Let us pray. Gracious God, we do trust you to be our hiding place. When we feel weak, when we feel uncertain, we trust that you are with us. Open our hearts and our minds right now, this morning. Move us into a new place. And may that place be the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I heard an interview on NPR. I think I was actually driving to church in the morning. And the interview was with the founder of the Post Secret Project. Does that sound familiar? The Post Secret Project was started in 2004 by a gentleman named Frank Warren. And it's a project where people mail in their secrets completely anonymously, written on one side of a homemade postcard. That's the rule. One side of a 4x6 postcard to Warren's address in Germantown, Maryland. And then he posts these anonymous secrets on his blog. The response to the project was so strong that he has now published books with these anonymous secrets, and they've become traveling exhibits around of these cards. Warren started with a simple invitation for folks to mail in a secret they had been keeping. And he was flooded with thousands of people's secrets. And the ones I heard ranged from secrets as simple as the guilt over stealing penny candy as a child, to hurting one's child, and to committing murder and never getting caught. People reported committing adultery. There were a lot of sexual ones. Allowing another person to receive the blame for something they had actually done. Betraying friends. Committing petty crimes just for the thrill. Committing petty crimes, lying to bosses, lying to parents, and cheating on important exams. The secret tellers were ages 8 to 80, and they laid bare their fears and their desires, their hopes, and their regrets. And some of the secrets made me laugh really hard, like the one that said, "I hate working as a janitor for arrogant rich people, so I clean their computer keyboards with the toilet brush." And some secrets made me cry and made my heart ache, like the man who admitted to having two wives and two separate families that knew nothing about each other. So why is it medicine for the soul to share one secret? And why is it like balm to hear another person's secret, even a very painful one? And I have to admit that I sort of felt better about myself as a human listening to these. My own secrets didn't seem so bad relative to the ones I heard. But the point of the project isn't to fascinate or tantalize by the confessions of these bad people, but to reveal the depth of fear, and shame that we all share. It's been wisely said, you are as sick as your darkest secret. And how true. What we hold within us takes hold of us. And carrying a secret feels like that lead vest that the dentist puts on you before you get x-rays. And telling our secret feels like the lead vest, that breath-sucking vest, has been lifted off. I would guess that 99% of humans have carried or are carrying a secret. And to that 1%, I say, God bless you. But why do we keep them inside? Because to share them makes us feel ashamed. And shame is a powerful, powerful emotion that keeps us living behind a wall that we've erected, that keeps us isolated. And it's as if we've all bought into this don't ask, don't tell policy. Because we have this perceived horror that if others found out who we really are, we would lose everything. And maybe your secret isn't the same magnitude, doesn't produce the same magnitude of fear that another person's does before they come out of that proverbial closet. But for many, life becomes living when they are outed. Life begins. Frederick Buechner, a very wise man and writer, in his book called Telling Secrets, he said, "I have come to believe that by and large the human family all has the same secrets, which are both very telling and important to tell. They are telling in the sense that they tell what is perhaps the central paradox of our condition, that what we hunger for, perhaps more than anything else, is to be known in our humanness. And yet that is often just what we also fear more than anything else. To be known in our humanness, and yet it is what we fear more than anything else. It is a paradox. So our deepest fears," he says, "and our most precious secrets, counterintuitively, are the most human, are the most universal." I've said it before, and Elizabeth said it beautifully, also through the words of Walter Brueggemann, who said it beautifully, and we didn't even talk about what the theme of this sermon was about. Truth-telling is why we have the confession of sin in the worship service each week. It's not to make us feel bad. It's this small way of taking off the lead vest and creating breathing space while we worship God. It's a way that we narrow that perceived chasm between God and us. It's the way that we confess that we have trespassed, that we have debts, and that others have trespassed against us, and that we ask for forgiveness, and they ask for forgiveness, and somehow we share this mutual liberation and freedom called forgiveness. So think about Jacob. Jacob was a man on the run, carrying a rucksack full of secrets. If he had written into the post-secret project, his 4x6 card would have said something like this: "I conspired with my mother and stole my twin brother's birthright by lying to my blind father. And now I'm running for my life." Jacob was a man with a monstrous secret, and he was in the literal and figurative wilderness, bearing the suffering he had caused his family. But Jacob the fugitive, he stopped to sleep, he needed to rest, and the only comfort he found was lying on the ground and putting a stone for the pillow for his head, some comfort. But Jacob slept. Maybe he tossed and turned, we don't know. Maybe it was a fretful sleep, we don't know. Or maybe Jacob was a man who did not have a sensitive conscience and he slept just fine. Conscience. We don't know. But we do know that he had a dream, and it was quite a dream that linked heaven and earth, full of angels, going up and down a ladder. That's what it's commonly called. It's actually in Hebrew translated a ramp. So these angels going up and down this ramp. So in the midst of this darkness that Jacob was on the run from doing something really bad, he has this dream that allows him to see this connection between heaven and earth, between him and the divine. He was in what the Celtics would say, right, a thin place. So the ramp led up and down to the heavenly realm, but most importantly, this text says, God was present beside the ramp. God was present, not just the messengers, but God was present with Jacob. It's the radical message that we preach. It is exactly what we say, that God is in our deepest place, where our fears sit heavy in the pit where God resides. God is sitting right there beside the stone of Jacob. God is sitting right there where we think we have successfully hidden our shame. We think we've tucked it away, and that's where God is. Sometimes it is precisely in the night, in our darkness, in the spaciousness of the wilderness, that formless future that opens up a new world and a new vision of reality. And sometimes it takes, as poet David White says, the sweet confinement of your aloneness to learn that the world was made to be free in. So in the middle of the darkest nights, God appears unexpectedly and offers a different life, one that we cannot even imagine ourselves, one that Jacob could never have imagined, that this land would be the promised land, that it would be his. Jacob certainly was at this in-between time, on this threshold of his life, on the run from a dark place and uncertain of his future. The darkest times, though, can be the loam in which real growth can happen. The darkness can offer that cocooning time when the chrysalis is between crawling and between flying. But it's forming, it's developing, it looks like nothing's going on, but something profound is happening. Maybe experiencing depression or melancholy can be okay. And now hear me, I in no way play down the reality of depression and the need for treatment when one is going through it. But maybe it's exactly those dim times in our lives where we are becoming deeper people. Our friends in Alcoholics Anonymous wisely tell us that it's often when a person hits her or his own version of rock bottom that allows them to come out from behind that wall they've built. There's a kind of humiliation that happens when we finally give up the secret or the secrets of our lives and we get honest. We return to the ground of our being. In the word humiliation is this root word humus. And humus means dirt, soil, fertilizer, earthiness. We return to the humus of our lives. Being on the ground poses those raw and basic questions of our lives. Who am I? What am I about? What am I called to do with my life? To what or to whom am I committed? And it's fascinating that throughout the Bible, people use stones as symbols of answers to these heart and soul questions. Stones marked vows made at pivotal times in their journey. And stones are still used to testify or to give witness to these really profound moments or life-changing moments. How many of you have a stone from somewhere, from someplace, sitting in your room on a bookshelf or whatever that represents a place you've been? It's like you have to take it with you. And then when you see it, it reminds you of that place or that event or something that was so meaningful to you, correct? Yeah, it's a marker. On the morning of our wedding day, Tim and I went out to one of our favorite parks in Seattle called Discovery Park, and it overlooks the Puget Sound. And we went out there on that morning of our wedding day, and we sat near a very large stone, a stone that must have been there for eons, and I'm assuming is still there. We prayed, and we dedicated that stone as a marker of the vows we were going to make that evening, December 13th, 1986, almost 25 years ago. Woohoo! Woohoo! We did it. Almost. That stone became our own pillar. We anointed that stone. We marked our marriage on that stone. We need to go back there. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had under his head as his pillow and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on the top of it and he called it Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, Bethel, the house of God. So the Lord, the God of Jacob's grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, showed up in this barren place when he's lying on the ground, and it becomes the house of God, the time he probably least expected God to show up, right? As my friends in the South say, he was being ugly. He was ugly. But God not only shows up, God gives him this promise, this unbelievable promise that he stood in the line of those forefathers and that he too was part of the promise. And it didn't matter what kind of behavior he had. It didn't matter what he had done. I mean, it mattered. But it didn't preclude him from being in the line of the promise. God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, God sees through that self that we put out there in the world, and God sees right into the heart of who we are. And God says, "I'll still use you, and I'll still bless you, and my promise will still be shown through you." Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about us and how we behave. It's about who God is. And that's the question in this story. We can't dissect it and say, what's really going on here? Well, how many angels were really on that ramp? It's about the character of God. Who was that God that showed up in a dark place with a pretty cunning and wily man? God stands with us in the secrets we keep. This is a God who stays close to the ground with us, is down in the dirt with us, is with us when we're at rock bottom. So these rocky places and these stony paths can be hard places. They can be hard people. They can be hard situations that bring agonizing discomfort. But the good news is always the same. It is today, it is yesterday, today, and forever. That God can take what has been the pillow of hardship in our lives and turn that hard place into a holy place. And it is God who pours oil on our stories, on our secrets, and turns them into a pillar of blessing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God.